was the week before Christmas. And from high in his perch, Preacher Jones very sternly looked down on his church. The hymns had been sung with scripture and prayer, and he knew that the sermon time soon would be there. The members were nestled all snug in their pews, some planning to listen, some planning to snooze. When out in the foyer, there arose such a clatter that they turned in their pews to see what was the matter. Then what to their wondering eyes should appear but a grizzled old man stepping in from the rear. His step was so stumbling, his breath was so strong, that they knew in a moment he did not belong. He staggered along to a place near the back by a horrified deaconess all dressed in black. And he shouted, "Amen!" ere they started the service, which made Preacher Jones understandably nervous. For their church was the sort where hallelujahs were rare, and amen and the like seemed to die in the air. Preacher spoke to a deacon, who spoke to another, who spoke to an elder, who spoke to the brother. "Come, brother, come, brother." His use of the term made the deaconess shudder, made others to squirm. Then out of the pew, to the aisle, to the hall, went the elder, the brother, and the eyes of them all. From the hall to the foyer, to the door, and then out, and the deaconess sighed. And the church gave a shout. And Preacher Jones, holding his breath until now, stood mopping the sweat from his feverish brow. He had been gripping the pulpit, his knuckles all white. Now he smiled, and the members relaxed at the sight. All was well once again. Preacher Jones could now begin with the day's special sermon. No room in the inn. Well, that's the theme of today's sermon. No room in the inn. It's a very familiar story. And we've read it year after year after year. Scripture readings, Christmas carols and songs, and children's bathrobe Christmas pageants. How many of those did you attend in your past life? That poor innkeeper, I believe, has received wrath over the centuries, and I'm not sure that it's all justified. Maybe we've been too hard on the innkeeper, because after all, he had some good excuses for not letting Mary and Joseph come in that night. For instance, he had no way to know that God was going to show up at his door. Also, his was not the only inn in Bethlehem that night. We don't know. Joseph may have wandered around town and knocked on a lot of doors that night, and he wasn't the only one who turned them away. But what he did do is he gave them an alternative, which nobody else, I guess, did. And actually, that stable might have been God's plan all along, because that stable allowed Mary to have some privacy as she gave birth to the Christ child. And you know what? It gave the shepherds a place that they could come and see him. If they had knocked on the innkeeper's door, he wouldn't have let them in either. And yet that innkeeper had some decent excuses for not bringing them inside, but we cannot say the same, because we know who he is. We know who he was, and we know who he is. So we have every reason to make room for him in our lives and in our hearts. And quite often, you know what I'm going to say, we don't. Today I want to offer just four possible reasons that some people do not give Jesus Christ room in their lives, the room that he deserves. And I want to do it from God's word, but not from the Christmas story. I want to turn first to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. John was addressing the church at Ephesus, and he said this in verse 4, "I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love." Now, if John were writing to our culture today, he could say exactly the same thing. He might say that humanism has invaded our society like a mold behind a damp wall, growing and growing and growing until there's little room for God. Humanism has affected non-believers and Christians alike. We are not immune. Humanism is not new. It's been around for a long, long time. It has a long history. It even goes back to ancient Rome and ancient Greeks. But humanism has infested the United States of America with an alarming intensity, an increasing rate for the last 50 years or so. And those who embrace humanism reject the whole idea of gods and angels and immortal souls and anything that has to do with the supernatural, unless it's the occult. So for them, the Christmas story is nothing but a fairy tale. And no intellectual person would actually give an ounce of time to it. Their focus is on science, not on God. Their adrenaline flows when the subject is technology, not theology. But the most dangerous contribution that I think they've made to us is their belief in the power of the human individual rather than on the supreme power of God and His truth and His reality. And that way of thinking, brothers and sisters, is more prevalent today than many of us realize. And one of the reasons we don't realize it is that we don't go to dinner with those people. We don't invite those people over to our house. We don't talk to them. We stay in our little bubbles. But they preach to us. They preach to us. Their pulpit is in the media. All kinds of media, everywhere. Actress Shirley MacLaine, you know who actress Shirley MacLaine is? Shirley MacLaine expressed it quite well when she said this, quote, "The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself." When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you're going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all of that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only thing you have is working to the consummation of your own identity. And that's what I've been trying to do all my life. End quote. God bless her. And she's not alone. The humanist ideal is that you are in charge of your life. Completely. Just you. Therefore, their thinking is that our elected leaders do not have the right to tell us what to do or what not to do. But they do, because God placed them there in authority. And we are called to obey unless they ask us to do something or not do something that is contrary to the Word of God. You can imagine how much credence the humanists give to the concept of God being involved in their finances or in their sex lives or in their marriages or in their bodies. So much more. No room for God. No room for Jesus. No room. Everyone in here has fallen in love with someone at some time or another. Do you remember how it felt when you met your first love? I'm thinking back, eighth grade, chubby little girl sitting right across from me. I fell in love. I wanted to spend every waking hour with her. I wanted to talk to her all the time. It's all I could think about. And that is exactly the relationship that God wants you to have with him and that he wants to have with you. He wants you to be totally in love with him, totally devoted to him, talking to him, and learning more and more about him. But even many Christians have left their first love. We've closed the doors of our lives sometimes on Jesus. And we've sent him out to the stable, just like the innkeeper did, because we don't want him to interfere with the things we want to do. I hate saying that sentence, because one finger at you, three fingers at me. You know this thing? I hate that. Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How much room do you have for Jesus Christ in your life? That's what all of that's about. How much room do you have for Jesus Christ in your life? And Christmas is a great time to examine that very important question. If this guilt trip that I'm planting right now does not apply to you, hallelujah. But don't reject it outright, because all of us need to examine ourselves. Humanism. That was the first of the four of why some people don't have room in their lives for Jesus. Now here's the second one I chose. Clutter. Clutter. I'm not talking about all of that accumulated stuff that you've got that some junk dealer is probably going to come and haul away after you die. I'm talking about time. We clutter our lives with time-consuming activities that often leave no room for God. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time. Did you realize that was in there? Making the best use of time, because the days are evil, he said. Just think how much more evil they are now. We're now able to enjoy many devices in our lives that are supposedly there to help us save time. How's that working out for you? Remote controls, smartphones, emails, texting, online shopping, the list goes on and on. And it's an endless list that contributes to our cluttered lives. We have also found countless ways to entertain ourselves, haven't we? With our televisions, with our tablets, with our cell phones, our smartphones, with our computers. I mean, I don't know how many games they have in the Apple Arcade, but it's a lot. I haven't played any of them, I don't think. But I know some people who've played them all. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, any of those modern toys. In fact, I thank God for most of them. But we have to be careful not to allow them to consume us. And they will. They easily will. That's guilt trip number two. And I've got three fingers pointing back at myself even more than I do with guilt trip number one. Have you ever heard something like this? I've heard this many times. I would love to come to church regularly. I mean, I would love to sing in the choir. I mean, I would love to be in the Bible study, but I just don't have time. By the time Sunday rolls around, I'm too tired from everything else that's gone on during the week. Oh, Sundays is my only day to relax so that I can start the week over again. No room, no time, no way. If that guilt trip is not for you, hallelujah. But be careful. This is Hebrews 12:1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily besets us. Isn't this fun? Here's number three. Compromise. Instead of being hot for the Lord, some people are lukewarm for the Lord. And you know what Jesus said about that. He said, it makes me want to vomit. There are historic accounts of compromise in ancient Rome. They built altars there to many different gods, including Jesus. And they had fires going, and you could put incense into those fires, and you could put incense into any of those things you wanted to, as many as you wanted to, so long as you made sure that you put it into the fire that was burning in front of the image of Caesar. That was the only requirement. Well, if you didn't do that, the threat was that you would be burned at the stake. And there were Christians recorded in history who refused to do that. And some of their friends came along and said, oh, come on. It's a simple thing. Just put some incense into the fire and move on. You're better off alive than you are dead. But there were some Christians who still refused, and they stood their ground. They would not compromise. They made room for Jesus. It is way too easy to compromise. We all do it. And when we do, we're squeezing Jesus out of our lives. We're sending him to the stable. Maybe we do it just a little. Not much, just a little. And maybe we rationalize that, you know, he won't mind. But then, as we continue to compromise, it shrinks the size of the room that we have in our lives for Jesus Christ. Be careful. Humanism, clutter, compromise. You know what? I'm tired of these guilt trips. Christmas is supposed to be a feel-good time of the year, isn't it? I don't like this sermon. Here I'm pouring cold water on Christmas. Perhaps I should say I'm sorry. But that would be a compromise. I have to explore just one more. One more common reason that many people don't have room for Jesus Christ in their lives, and that is one of my favorite words, comfort. Now I really am preaching to myself. I like creature comforts. No, I love creature comforts. But what makes me and some other people comfortable can also leave little room for Jesus Christ. We have to examine how much these comforting things in our lives actually dictate our actions. You've probably heard the story about a young man who was so in love with a young lady. And he wrote her a love letter. And in the love letter, he said, "In order to be in your beautiful presence, I would be willing to endure the cold of the Arctic. I would be willing to cross the burning sands of the desert. I would be willing to climb the highest mountain or swim the ocean." And then he concluded, "So I'll see you Wednesday night if it doesn't rain." Comfort above commitment. It's so easy. I remember years ago I was serving as choir director, music minister of a large church in Cincinnati. And the choir had 120 singers in it. And we had identical services on Sunday morning, one at 9:30 and one at 11 o'clock. And week after week, at the 9 o'clock or 9:30 service, about 30 singers showed up to sing. And in the 11 o'clock service, there were about 90 singers who showed up to sing. And you know why? 75% of those singers did not want to get up early because it was Sunday. They wanted their comfort. Now, not being a morning person myself in those days, I totally got it, but I totally hated it at the same time. That was probably because I totally got it. Comfort above commitment. But I could not help but wonder then and now what Jesus thought about their choice. Was he thinking, "I left my throne in heaven, and I entered a virgin's womb, and I was born in a dark cave around animals, and yet you wanted to sleep in more than you wanted to sing my praises at 9:30 a.m. once a week?" I wonder what would happen if we started our services at 9:30. Guilt trip. Do you remember the parable that Jesus taught in Luke 12 about a very rich man? Here is part of it. "Then the rich man said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" In other words, he wanted a very comfortable retirement. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." Whoa. Every time I read that, I think to myself, yes, my life's going to be coming to an end at some time in the future. It just doesn't seem possible. I mean, I don't even have indigestion today. Surely this isn't the day. But it could be. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Comfort. Okay, I'm done with the guilt trips. I guess you could say this has been kind of a soul-searching message for Christmas and for every day for that matter. When Jesus Christ came, most people did not see him. Most people did not hear him. Most people did not sense his presence, and most people did not care, and they still don't. No room. Oh, Father God, don't ever let me be one of them. And I pray that prayer for you. Don't ever be one of them. By his grace, may every person in this room have room for God. Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us. Abide with us. Our Lord, Emmanuel. Let us pray. Lord God, you know the secrets of our hearts. And I think some of them may have been exposed to you today. Thank you for receiving them. Search us, Lord. Try us. Know us. And lead us. And may you always find room in our hearts and in our lives for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.